Today we continue in our sermon series that we started last week, Solid Living in a Broken World. And if you're like me, you catch things. Maybe some of you probably intently watch the news. I at least watch it to know what's going on every day. Turn on the news in the morning to see what's happened, and we know. We can know from watching the news or reading the newspaper or hearing conversations around us in our everyday lives. We know that we live in the midst of a broken world. And so we offer this sermon series on the book of Romans to give us this foundational and fundamental teachings from the book of Romans that give us that solid living. And that way that we can solidly live with Christ and in relationship with God. And today, as we continue in this, we continue in a long passage from Romans 1, 18, all the way through the end of chapter 2. So it's a huge, huge piece of this book that we are going to look at, and one that for me personally, I've been struggling with this week in preparation for today. Not only because it's such a long piece and trying to get this long piece into this short amount of time, but I'm just going to be honest, it's not necessarily a topic I want to discuss. It's not something that I am really thrilled with about teaching and preaching on and struggling with. It's not something that you're probably going to be really excited about hearing about either, at least initially, but hopefully as we continue in, we'll see where God is taking us and the message for us in this topic called the wrath of God is what so many call this piece of scripture, the wrath of God. And that phrase brings up within us some initial thoughts and maybe even some visuals. We think of it in human terms, really, this, you know, the wrath of Melissa, which probably my children can tell you about. The wrath of Sue or the wrath of Tom or Ryan, or we talk about it and we use that kind of phrase when we talk about certain people or maybe someone that's having a bad day. Visuals might pop up to us like some of these that we see on the screen. We envision someone who is mad to the point of anger, maybe wanting to get revenge, act out their anger. It's not someone necessarily we want to be around, at least not around in that moment. We want to give them a little space to calm down, right? This Wednesday night at the summer suppers, they're having this superhero theme at the summer suppers. And so they passed out at the door when you bought your tickets or you came in. They passed out this little questionnaire, name that superhero. And the third one down says, I get my power from rage. So who would that be? The Hulk. That's right. The Hulk. He gets his power from rage. And that's where our mind goes when we hear about wrath, right? Someone that looks like that. So hopefully, though, today, with today's time together in Scripture on this wrath of God, we can come to understand why God has this wrath and what it means for us. And can even have our relationship with God strengthened during this time and because of it. Not scared of him or not scared of the topic or wanting to back away from our relationship. We see in this opening words of this part of Romans why the wrath of God is talked about and why it is experienced. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. Wrath is here. It is revealed because of godlessness and wickedness of people. Because of the acts of people. Because they have ignored God. They have disregarded the fact that God is God. And in that mindset, acted against God in their own will, doing what they want with not only disregard for God, but disregard for other people. And so therefore, there's wrath. God is going to judge us and to just, he's not going to just act like sin is okay, or like it's not happening, like he doesn't care, that we can just go on living in that kind of way, because it matters. When we act in sinful ways, it matters to God. Since the beginning of time, God has revealed to himself to humanity, revealed his eternal power and divine nature to humanity. It says through the creation of the world, he has drawn people to him, to know him, to experience him through his creation. And we say that's right. We experience God through creation, right? Through a sunrise, maybe through his creation of creatures, of animals that he's given to us, through mountains, maybe through a beautiful waterfall that we might hike up to or see on vacation, through children, through one another, right? Look around. Look at each other. Do you see God when you look at each other? You all have been created in the image of God. Don't we, when we experience each other, I mean, can't we sometimes just experience God in the midst of being together and being with one another? He's given us the ability to see and to experience him through his creation. He creates and works and acts in our lives and in ways, and because of his desire to be in relationship, he has done and continues to do things in order for us to know him. And we either pass it by like it's nothing, or we realize it, but we choose to disregard it in a way that suppresses us then from the truth of God, the truth that he has a desire to be in relationship with us. And this has been going on since the beginning of time. Adam and Eve turned away from God. He'd given them everything, but told them not to eat of that one tree. And oh, how easily they succumbed to the temptation to listen to someone other than God, to want to be God, to follow their own way, to do what they wanted. As Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Reality is, we will follow something. We will worship something or someone, whether it's God or something else. Romans goes on to say, although they claimed to be wise, they became foolish and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the image made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. People of pagan lands during that the time of Babel was written, they had a god for everything. If there was something in discussion with them, something that was in the midst of their life, I mean, they had a god for it that they would bow down to and pray to. They worshiped Baal and built Asherah poles. A golden calf was built by the Israelites. Just because Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days, they couldn't even last that long. And we aren't much different today. There's worship of different idols going on, worship of money, of material things, therefore worship of our jobs. We worship our hobbies and our activities that we participate in. We can even worship our families. Been guilty, probably guilty today, worshiping even our children and letting them and their schedules and their lives rule and reign our lives. We worship musical artists and sports figures and people are given fame and following because they become successful. We as humanity set our eyes upon them, watch what they do and follow it. We give them our time. We'll give them our time for hours at a time watching. And then we think an hour a week is plenty, right, to give God. We begin to worship and serve creation rather than the Creator. And in that action, we refuse to acknowledge him as Creator and as Lord, acknowledge him as God. Now, in Paul's time, when he was writing about this, writing this letter, he had written this section of this letter to and about a certain group of people, people that were blatantly disobedient and guilty of living sinful lives. They were what would have been called a pagans. Today we might use the term heathen. But those are not the only people Paul speaks to about this wrath of God and the fact that the sin separates us from God and that sin has consequences. He goes on to talk to another group of people, saying, "You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment?" So I hear in these verses a couple of things. One is the simple truth that God is the judge. It was not the responsibility or the job of people then or people now to judge. God is the judge. We so easily point the finger. We draw attention to other people's behaviors, to their wrongdoing. But unless we have never lied or gossiped or acted selfishly, if we've never been jealous or disobeyed our parents or been arrogant, then we have no room to point our fingers. So it has to do with judging others, and then it therefore has to do with hypocrisy. We expect something of someone else that we are somehow exempt from. God is warning us about such behavior through Paul's writing in this letter. And so he asks the question, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" Do we take God's kindness, this question is asking, do we take God's kindness for granted? Thinking that we can act the way we want to, knowing that he will be kind, he will be patient with us, he will forgive us. And he says in response, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immorality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first to the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism." God is going to judge, it says, each person according to how they responded to that relationship that he offered to them, how they responded to the truth that was offered to them, and how to live. And the simple fact of if they did good or evil. It is his, though, he makes clear, it is his to judge. This next section, if that hasn't already been enough, this next section in this part of the letter is one that has really hit home with me, I know. Paul writes in this next section in chapter 2. "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law?" I don't know about you, but I hear that one speaking to me. I know how to act. I was raised in the church. I've been taught the scripture. I know the Ten Commandments. I know what Jesus said about loving God and loving our neighbor. I know good enough. I know good enough that I can point finger at others. But what about me? And what about you? If we know how to act, if we've been taught how to act, then we're expected to do it. It is not what one knows, but what they do with what they know. It's not about what you know, it's about what you do with what you know. You see, Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin. He knew. And he lived according to the law, but knowing the law was not enough. He expected himself, he expected the Romans, he expects us to then live it out and to live by it. An important law of that day was circumcision. It was an outward sign of the covenant that God had with his people. But Paul says, a person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. This way of living within the law of God, it is not something that we can do on our own ability, our own guidance, from head knowledge of the law, but it's out of relationship with God. Because God loves us, and in return, we love God, and we love our neighbor. We live out the law that he's given to us. As we allow the love of God to consume us, and the Spirit of God to guide us, we live out the law. We live according to the law with that ability to follow it. That is the only way to live without experiencing the wrath of God. To let his Spirit do what Paul calls circumcise our heart. To cut away from it the sin. To cut away from it that ignoring of God, to cut away from it our disregard for the truth, to give our heart totally and 100% over to God. So at the beginning of the scripture, and reading even just the title of this section, The Wrath of God, not something I really want to dive into. Not something that I get excited about or my juices are pumping. Not something I even want to talk about with another person. But here it is in the end. The good news. The good news is we don't have to try to do it alone. Because in our own humanity, we will ignore God. We will ignore the laws that we know. We will be judgmental. And we will some days choose wrong over right. So we don't have to depend on ourselves. We get to depend on God. We get to allow God's Spirit to circumcise our hearts so that we can then follow in his guidance and in his love. Today, as we share Holy Communion, as we do every week, let us not just go through this action, this ritual, you know, something that we just do every week when we're together. But let us allow in this moment and in this time, let us allow the Spirit to move and to work in our heart so that God can totally consume us. May this not be just an outward sign and a ritual. But may it be an inward, life-changing experience that allows us to be in relationship with God, experiencing his love. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for your word that sometimes is difficult and hard to swallow. And may we, even in this moment, be thankful for the wrath of God. We thank you that you love us enough that you don't want us to live in sin. you don't want to live out of relationship with us, but that your greatest desire, Lord, is to be in relationship with us. We're thankful that it brings you joy to pour down your love upon us, for us to experience who you are. And because of who you are, we are. We are yours. So we open ourselves up, Lord, and I invite you to open your hands up in this moment. We open ourselves up to receive your love, to be loved by you. So that it may totally 100% consume us. So that your spirit can have control over us, can have your way with us, Lord. So that we may follow you, that we may be faithful to you, that we may not only be loved by you, that then we would love you, and that we would love our neighbor. As I shared with you last week, I encouraged you from week to week to read the text that we had talked about that morning, and even the text that would be coming up for the next week. And this is one of those that I'm going to encourage you again to read through in this next week to come, Romans 1:18, through that whole chapter 2, so that you can allow God the opportunity to circumcise your heart through the power and the movement of his Holy Spirit in your life, so that you can be fully and totally 100% surrendered to him, for him to show you the way to live, that you may follow him faithfully. So go from this place. Go from this place in the love and the grace, the peace, the joy, and the life that's given to you by Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Amen.